look this evening. See how long it takes, whether one message or several, but I'm going to start anyway. Signs of maturity. Signs of maturity. Praise God. It's very easy in this walk. Conditions, I know we touched on this earlier, but conditions and the absolutes of this walk can be very harsh, can be very severe at times if we're not hearing in faith, or worse, if it's not ministered in the right spirit. It can be very harsh. And the point is, we also have that enemy prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, trying to destroy, accuse, condemn, hinder. And sadly, there are times, there are too many in the house of God and even in our own lives, that occasionally we give heed to those lies, we listen to them, and we either become deceived or confused or deceive ourselves, whatever it would be. So the Lord wants to encourage us, I believe, this evening. Signs of maturity. The signs of maturity. That whatever circumstances, situation, the enemy's condemnation, we need to have certain definite signs in our life that we are growing up, that we are maturing. Now in Scripture we come across a term called perfection. A thing called perfection. And unless we're taught, or unless we allow the Holy Spirit to show us what that means, we can think that such an exalted state is unattainable. What we're talking about is maturity. Christian perfection is the maturing, and this is the aspect we're going to look at, the maturing of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we have to understand that there's a lot in Scripture concerning discerning signs. So we're looking at signs of maturity. But perhaps the greatest sign of knowing whether we're maturing in the faith is knowing the nature of the Spirit that we have within us. Jesus rebuked the disciples, saying, "You do not know what manner of spirit you have within you. I've not come to condemn, but to save, to heal, to save men's lives." They got upset, didn't they, with the Samaritans, who, because Jesus, his face was set to Jerusalem, they rejected his ministry, and so the disciples, thinking they were very spiritual and God's men of power, let's call down fire, destroy them. Jesus rebuked them. Now, what God is saying there, he's not calling us as overcomers to put on a show, to be spectacular. We heard it, praise God, in prophecy, both prophecies. He's calling us to be faithful, gentle, like Jesus, faithful. Now, the signs of maturity. Let's look at the signs of maturity in our life. Praise God. We'll start with the Old Testament and work through to the New, because God is calling us to faithfulness. And perhaps the greatest sign of maturity is how we use the things that God has given us. How we use liberty, our liberty. God has set us free. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. What are we doing with that freedom? How indeed are we ministering that truth? How are we receiving that truth? God has given us great gifts and power. How are we using those gifts, that power? Praise God. Let's have a look and see. Now, if we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel committed a great sin. So praise God, this is the Lord encouraging us. What is that spirit that dwells within us? We know, praise God, the person of the Holy Spirit. But what is his nature? How does he work? Are we truly discerning the things that are of the Spirit? The times, the signs, the seasons we're in. You know, a lot of people lack vision. Jesus said, you can discern the weather, the signs of the sky, but can you discern the signs of the times? What season are we in? What is God saying to us now? And because we know, praise God, we've had the teaching and we're allowing the Spirit to show us, we're in a time of preparation, time of perfection, or being perfected, of maturing, being matured. And because we're submitting to that, because we've received that, we can be in faith for the other things. The manifestation, the glorification, the restoration. We're in a great, glorious time of restoration. God is working. This is the season we're in. But are we discerning the signs of that? Are we understanding this walk of maturity? Because it's one thing to have gifts, and we need those gifts. The 9 gifts, like I said, it's not about putting on a show. Without those gifts, the church cannot fulfil its commission. They're not a luxury, they're not a thing to be, you know, out of curiosity or to build one's own empire. Without regular manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the church, the body of Christ, cannot fulfil its commission. They're given for a purpose. But underlying those gifts, underlying this precious word, this revelation that God has given us, is the fruit of the Spirit. If these things are not done in love, if these things do not come out of a vessel that understands humility, that power can be misused, it can go wrong. And we've seen the damage it does. So I want to begin looking at some ministers who are, if they're anything, they're faithful. The glory, earthen vessels they may be, but the glory of them all is their faithfulness, first of all to God. And because they have that heart of God, they've picked up the heart of the Father, that fatherly heart comes through in their ministry to the flock. And without that, without the Father's heart, all you will ever get from your ministry is words. Now, even if those words are true, that's all they will be. Unless by the Spirit we are reaching out to the people, we are communicating the Father's heart of love. The grace, this is all grace. You know, when God blesses, when the manifestations come, it might be very easy to think, oh, praise God, you know, you've blessed me. And our mind goes back to a time, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, where we sowed something sacrificial, and now we're reaping. Missed it completely. We're not blessed because of something we've done. It's all grace. Now, yes, awesome responsibilities, sowing and reaping, but the wherewithal for that sowing, the wherewithal for those responsibilities, comes from God's heart of love and grace and mercy, enabling us to meet those responsibilities. Yes. Working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That new heart, the new heart of a new creation, his Spirit within us, him writing his law within our hearts, causing us to walk in his commandments and to do them. That new Spirit. Praise God. Responsibility, dependence, total dependence on God. Praise God. So, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 6. Let's start in verse 6. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Because they want a king to be, it says, like to be like the other nations. They wanted to be like the other nations, and in verse 20 it says that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, go out before us and fight our battles. Do you see this spiritual laziness? They refused to believe in the God they couldn't see. In spite of all the manifestations, their history, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt into the promised land, in spite of it all, they wanted a king. They wanted a man that they could see, a man that would fight for them, a man that would feed them, a man that would protect, provide for them, like the other nations. They were going against their separation, and thus they couldn't believe. They didn't have the faith to believe in Yahweh. And he says in verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." So there's the sin, that idolatry. They've committed that idolatry. They've broken the first commandment. But look what Samuel says. Look at the heart of this man. He anoints the king, he warns, and he even at Saul's coronation, Samuel then begins to give that address and explains, reveals the heart of the king that and where Israel is going to go because of it. But in chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll start with verse 16. So he's rebuking them, he is faithful, he's admonishing them. And he says in verse 16, "Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great." So we're not compromising. Samuel is now showing the children of Israel that their wickedness was great, their idolatry, their forsaking the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken God and they've chosen a man instead. So the wickedness is great. They've gone against their separation. They've refused to pay the cost to believe God, to trust in him. "When you have done in the sight of the Lord, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves." Samuel called to the Lord. The Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all, now here's hope. All the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God." Well, listen to the language of that. Okay, they're saying pray for your servants to the Lord your God. Not the Lord our God, the Lord my God. "To the Lord your God, that we may not die." So that's all they're worried about at the moment, isn't it? That they don't die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. So they've at least acknowledged that. Now remember, we're looking at signs of maturity. How we know we're maturing in the faith. So this is the first deliverance, isn't it? That we're being separated unto God and we're not looking to man. "And Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing." Now here we have, listen to this. They've just committed all this great wickedness. The worst thing that you can do to God, commit idolatry. "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." Even though they don't want him to be their God, he has made them his people. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." And we see several things here. First of all, we see God's forgiveness, God's mercy, his long-suffering, and this faithful man, Samuel, who, as you remember the events of his birth, his mum consecrated him, gave him to the temple, to the Lord, Eli. He was ministering to Eli. And his first prophecy was to prophesy against Eli and his dynasty, prophesy God's judgment. But he was faithful. He gave that as the Lord had given it to him. And Eli, to his credit, at least praise God, he at least acknowledged it was the word of the Lord. But here we have this man. Yes, you people, you have sinned terribly, you've done great wickedness, but if you'll from this point continue to seek God with all your heart, I'll stand with you. I will not sin against God. I will continue to pray for you, and I will continue to teach you the good and right way. There we have the heart of, well, the pre-incarnate Christ, but let's say the heart of Jesus coming through that man, the Father's heart, to stay with. There's hope. Continue to follow the Lord. I'll continue to pray. I'll continue to teach. Praise God. A type there, even way back in the Old Testament, that ministry. That is a faithful ministry. And Samuel, a minister called at the right time, prophet and priest called at the right time to minister to Israel at the time that they were in existence there. Now, we talk about, don't we, in ministry, we talk about the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. But we also need to be careful, don't we, brethren, that idolatry doesn't exist in the house of God. Because, you know, we talk about thou shalt have no other gods before me, but we like our adulation, don't we? We like the people sitting at our feet saying, what a blessed message, how wonderful that was. You know, so we need to be careful that we are not looking to gifted individuals, and that those with the gifts are not manipulating, using their power to manipulate the people. God is, now it's a serious thing, because here's the sign of maturity, the cross working. There's an area so deep in man, so deep in his heart, that only the Holy Spirit, only the work of the cross can root it out. Only a person whose hunger for God is total will submit to that deliverance. And deep within man is a thing called love of praise. We love that praise. We love that well done, that congratulation, that recognition. A number of other things as well, but we're just looking at that one aspect at the moment. And so, how do we know we're maturing? We acknowledge our need to grow up. By definition, an immature person does not know that they need to grow up. Another way of looking at how do we know that we're maturing? Well, what does it take to upset you? What does it take to upset you before you lose your temper? What process has brought you to that point? Is it instant? Is it little? Or does it take a lot to just, you know, you've got a long fuse, and praise God, you're patient, you're long-suffering. You are as long-suffering with that person as your Heavenly Father has been with you. Signs of maturing along the way, praise God. But you see, the blessing is we acknowledge our need of that. And so there's an example, Samuel, who though they sinned, he could have said, look, you lot, you've had generation upon generation, you didn't listen to Moses, how are you going to listen to me? Forget it. No, he said, no, I'm not going to sin against God. I'm not going to sin against God. I will not cease to pray for you. I'll stay with you. I'm going to go through this with you. We'll get through this together. I'm going to stand praying and teaching. And he had enough faith in his God that that word would do the work. Yes. Friends, you know, in the body of Christ, there are no problems. If we're mixing faith with God's word, if we're truly trusting our Heavenly Father, we're not glossing over sin and demons and problems and things, but we have a promise that God will present us faultless before the presence of his glory, that God will perfect that which concerns us. Now, if we're truly believing that, then we're going to be diligent to find out how that comes about in terms of the conditions that we have to meet. What does God want of us in that? Faith. Rest in faith, that humility, that these things do not lie in me. They do not lie in my own strength. This is not something I in myself am capable of giving, but Father, I do know that this is your will for my life. Please show me what you require of me in this. Work it in me. I acknowledge your grace in this, my dependence on you. Praise God. Isaiah, this is the spirit we're of. Isaiah chapter 40. We've been given, Isaiah 40, we'll come back to another one as well. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, and verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. So there's no denying his might, his power, sovereignty. His arm shall rule for him. King of kings and Lord of lords. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. All that strength, all that sovereignty, all that power and might We're told he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Whether that means they're just born or whether they're about to give birth. Gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Did you know that for a while baby Christians are actually carried? They're carried in his arms. And gently lead those who are with young. Friends, just because we're maturing, just because, and this doesn't just mean the ewes, you know, the female sheep, it means all in the body of Christ who are producing fruit, who are bringing forth, who are productive amongst his flock, he'll gently lead us. Yes. Because it's a sensitive time. We're at a vulnerable position, because the wolf, wouldn't he, would love to devour vulnerable mother and young at that point. Where is the dragon in front of the woman about to give birth to the man child? So yeah, mature, and our faith and standing our own 2 feet of faith, but we still need Psalm 91. We still need that God's protection, because at a time that we're bearing fruit, we're serving, we're giving of ourselves, maybe doors of ministry are opening, the devil would love to just destroy us and that at that time. So the Lord knows the gentleness, the care, the protection of those with young, so that that fruit can grow, so that those young can grow and develop. Yes. Praise God. Isaiah 40. Now what about Isaiah 11 as well? Look at the nature of the Spirit that we've been given. Isaiah chapter 11. Did you know that Jesus never reacted, ever? He never reacted in himself, his own intellect, his own emotions, to anything anyone said or to anything anyone did. He never reacted at all in any way to any situation. And this is what niggles me a bit about where people talk about, you know, where that angry mob at his crucifixion, you know, his blood be on us and upon our children, and people say, well, God judged the Jews because of that. My God, my Heavenly Father, he's sovereign. He does not react to the foolishness of an angry mob. If you study Matthew 23, you will see the events leading up to how God deals with the nation of Israel, both in judgment and in redemption. Sovereign God deals with his people on the basis of the things he says and does that he has foreknown from all eternity. He will speak, he will act according to his wisdom. He will not react because of the words of an angry mob. Now, if part of that judgment involves the word of man whereby they are held accountable, that's part of the process, but it's not how and why God judges or redeems. They're accountable, they say and do what they want to do. But God judges according to his own judgment. He's sovereign, he's free. And so let's read there in Matthew 23 before we look at Isaiah 11. In Matthew 23, let's look. Because after he went to the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. So in Matthew 23, and then we'll start with verse 34. Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men, scribes, some of them you will kill and crucify, some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Right? So that's what they've done, beginning, you could say, Cain and Abel, didn't you? But that spirit of Cain. So, from the start, from the very first prophet, let's call him Moses then. From Moses onwards, this is how the children of Israel have treated the prophets God has sent to them. Why? That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Now listen to that, because Zechariah was raised up for that self-same purpose, to encourage them in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And they slew him. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. That is why they went through what they went through. Not because some angry, unregenerate mob stirred up by the priest said, his blood be on us and on our children. They'll give an account for that, because out of, you know, by your words you'll be condemned, by your words justified. But I prefer to think that God in his sovereignty acts on his word, not on the word of an angry mob. So let's go deeper than what everybody says. And so this is the heart. Now in Isaiah 11, this is what I'm talking about, how God doesn't react. And the spirit within us is training us in the same way. In Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and here we are. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. How did that work out? Well, praise God, in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. Thank God, she is thanking God tonight, and she will be for all eternity, that he did not react by what he heard or by what he saw. Another angry mob bringing this woman caught in adultery, the very act. And he sat there. Do you remember the account? He was writing with his finger on the sand as though he didn't hear them. What was he doing? Well, he was waiting on God for sure, because he didn't want to react legalistically or with the mind or emotionally or according to what you know, the crowd was saying. But I believe as well, he was tempted in all points like as we. Now let's put ourselves in that situation. Don't want to be too crude about it, but he was looking away from the circumstances. He was looking away from a woman who may be in a state of undress, looking away from the lust and the anger in the Pharisees' eyes. He was keeping separate. He was making sure that everything in him was looking to and hearing from the spirit of his Father within, so that when they finally pressed him for an answer, he was able, without being bombarded by all the emotions and everything else, to give that wonderful, that glorious, redemptive answer. Now look at the power of God in that. Look at the power of God in that. These were hypocritical, bloodthirsty, religious, hard-hearted men, possibly women were there, I don't know, but even if there were women there, why were there no women defending another woman? So the whole crowd was against this poor woman. None was speaking for, you know, redemption or mercy. So these are hard-hearted, proud, arrogant people. And yet a word from Jesus, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. They were convicted. What power of the Holy Spirit working through our Lord to convict such a mob. This is the Spirit that we've been filled with. This is the Spirit that is now training us to move as Jesus moved. Now we fall for that, don't we? Because we're pressurized by people, by situations. Make a decision, do this, say, you know, tell me the answer. And it's very easy to fall into that, to feel pressurized. But if we can just wait on our God, looking to him, we're servants of Almighty God, therefore we should only be speaking his word by his Spirit in his time. Not easy, not easy at all. If it was easy, it wouldn't require faith, it wouldn't require years of training, wouldn't require the cross working in our lives. This is the Spirit. Now, when Jesus went to the cross saying, Father, forgive them, look at what else he was saying in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're building up. These are signs of maturity, that we're not reacting in the flesh, in the emotions, but we're allowing the Spirit to give us that discernment, that judgment. John chapter 12. Praise God. Right, John chapter 12 and verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal or save them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, spoke of him. So you see the two things. You see man's responsibility there. Who has believed our report? Who has seen the arm of the Lord? To whom has it been revealed? And there's the key. We believe because his arm has been revealed. His power has been revealed. But we're told they could not believe because God has blinded their eyes. Now, let's follow this through. He had done so many signs. Uncountable, all the signs. What we have here in the Gospels is about 50 days of his ministry. John said at the end, he'd done so much that if the world itself could not contain all the books. Now, okay, we see people pressing in, blind Bartimaeus and Jairus and his daughter and the Syrophoenician woman, who have many cases recorded in the Gospel, all pressing into him for their healing, the Gadarene demoniac for the deliverance, mighty deliverance, the 5,000 and the 7,000 being filled, wasn't it? The crowd being filled. Where were any of those while his hands were tied at the trial? Where were any of those at the cross? Where were any of those at Gethsemane? Where was any when the crowd was saying, his blood be on us and upon our children? Where was one saying, well, hang on a minute, this man healed me, this man opened my eyes, I've been set free from a legion of demons because of this man. What are you doing to him? Even his disciples, one denied him, one betrayed him, and the others fled. And the Holy Spirit, and now, what's he saying? It had to happen that way. Because if it didn't, he would not have been crucified, we would not have been saved. So instead of Jesus getting all rejected and upset, and this is what you happen when you give yourself to people, he said, Father, forgive them. He knew that's what had to happen to him in order for him to be our Saviour. And this is a spirit he's working within us. Praise God. He didn't hold anything of that against those people. So yeah, we see in the Gospels people appropriating what was actually in the atonement before the atonement was fully revealed, made manifest. But there are two things the Spirit is doing with us. He's not only leading us to appropriate what Jesus provided in the atonement. So that's the first thing. He's by faith, the promises, he's leading, training, working with us, seeing to it we appropriate what is ours in the atonement by virtue of our union with Christ. But he's also crucifying us. The very things that Jesus bought for us at the cross is that very cross that he's working in us as well. Those two things. The crucified life are the conditions, the abundant life is the fulfillment. And God is both is working both. Praise God. It's all by the Spirit. Let's look at another man. You see, well, let's let's do this first in John, we're still in the Gospel of John. Another man that, praise God, this is the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus. None holier, none purer, none more righteous than him. John chapter 21, we know of that account. Peter denied him three times. And so Jesus said, starting in verse 15 of John chapter 21, we know that account. Three times Peter denied him. Three times our Lord gave him the opportunity to confess his love for him. He restored him. And what he said on all of those occasions, when Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you," he said, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs." Our love for Jesus is seen in the way we feed his sheep. Our love for Jesus is expressed in the way we feed his sheep. And we looked a bit of that in Isaiah 40. Matthew 24. The righteousness of God's servant. Our righteousness as his servant. Remember in prophecy, I'm calling you to be faithful. In Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Faithful and wise. Master made ruler over all his household. So there's a responsibility, if you like, to give them food in due season. Nothing special, nothing more difficult than God has already provided that food. He's already given that wisdom and that grace. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. There is our blessedness. There is our assurance. Giving diligence of not being caught as a thief in the night when the Lord comes to catch away the first fruits. Praise God. Look at the heart of Jesus, that sinner, that unclean woman in Luke 7, who her best was not good enough. She knew that. That's what I believe the tears were about. The tears were because she was desperate. She knew she could not get her deliverance, her salvation, her needs met from the law. But she'd heard about Jesus, and so she fell at his feet, behind him, weeping, knowing that this was all she had to give him, but it isn't good enough. And Jesus picked that up. The old Pharisee didn't understand. And what was happening in that relationship? The Pharisee ended up being publicly humbled, and this old sinner woman ended up being publicly exalted. Why? Because her love, her faith was working by love. She was forgiven much, she loved much. And this is the heart of the gospel. This is what we are. We've been forgiven much, we love much. And then having been forgiven much, what then happens when somebody comes to us who also needs forgiveness? "Oh, well, I'm sorry, I don't want anything to do with you. You're a sinner. I'm holy now, don't you understand? I don't want anything to do with you, in case I get contaminated." Well, what did Jesus do when he touched the leper? So holy you can't look on sin, and yet the leper came to him. All his theology was wrong. "Lord, if it be your will." He didn't say, "Go back to the school you came from and learn your theology." He said, "I will. Be clean." Touch the leper. Healed him. Jesus didn't become leprous. The leper became healed. This is the spirit where God is training us, reaching out. Praise God. Let's look at another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. These are all signs of maturity, that the Holy Spirit has taken over in our lives and we're not reacting emotionally. As I said, there may well not be time to look at all that God's put in my heart in this, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the Apostle Paul. Praise God. we'll read it all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Even after we had suffered before, spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So his persecution, the things he'd suffered, didn't stop him. Rather, it made him bolder. There was more of an anointing. The spirit of glory and of God rested upon him. Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor in deceit. Pure. Psalm 12 and verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Silver tried in a furnace of the earth. Dear friends, pure. Silver speaks of redemption. Purified in that furnace of the earth, the trials, the tests, the cleansing of an earthen vessel, that the treasure within can come out pure. Not our hang-ups, not our opinion, not our rejection, not our pain, not our problems, not our emotions, but the pure word of God, the heart of the Father, that love coming through, that compassion, but pure by the Spirit. Compassion without compromise is only possible by the Spirit of God. But as we have been approved, and here's the point, isn't it? You can't do this without a divine calling. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. We're not compromising to please men, to make it palatable, to make it more agreeable to them. But we speak what God gives us to speak in the spirit that he gives us to speak it. Because God has entrusted us with this gospel. Neither at any time did we use flattering words. There you go. Nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men. There's your idolatry. We preach against idolatry, but we don't mind being idolized. God help us. God deliver us from that hypocrisy. Either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as burdensome as apostles of Christ. I'm an apostle, you've got to do whatever I tell you to do, you've got to start looking after me now, financially and in every way. No. What did Paul say? We were gentle among you, not using that power to crush or to control, to condemn or manipulate. We were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Words without the life behind it are just words. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. When we lay down our life on that altar, Romans 12, 1 and 2, God takes it up, that fire falls. There is divine life in the words that we speak. That's what it is to reach out to the people. Our lives are behind this. Now, when we look at it like that, we realise we're only scratching the surface, aren't we? Nobody's going to be foolish enough to claim that they're actually living this. We may see it. We may realise that this is where God is bringing us in the fullness of Christ. But you know, one of the greatest signs of maturity is when we look into the word, or a trial exposes something in our faith. We who have been hearing the message of faith for 30 years, it takes great grace to realize, Lord, I'm not in that place of faith. You have just exposed in me areas where I'm not in faith. Thank you, Father, you love me too much to let me deceive myself. And that life, we then live the life of that. We can then go back to the people and we can impart that to them. Our lives are laid down. We're giving of ourselves to the people because we're going through it. Nobody in a pulpit should ever require of the people something they themselves have not experienced or have paid the price for. Jesus said, you know, if you want to see clearly, to remove a speck, you've got to have the beam removed from your eye. And then you will see clearly. Yeah, it's very interesting, isn't it? Where in Hebrews 5, part of our maturity is using the word of God skillfully. It says being skillful in the word of righteousness, being mature, and those who cannot use it skillfully because they're babies. But let's look in Hebrews, having quoted that one. I just want to look at something in Hebrews in closing. Hebrews chapter 4. There's a lot more to this. I want to bring it out next week. next time, so not next week, but the week after. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You know this very well. We've read it many, many times. Why do we have to be skillful with God's word? Well, because it's a sword. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The purpose of the sword of the Spirit is not to divide your brother and sister. It is to divide the powers of darkness. The sword of the Spirit will liberate your brother and sister from their sin, not from their soul. And a lot of people are wielding that sword, just hacking away, because they've got an axe to grind, they've got a problem with something somebody said. I've experienced that personally, and it crushed me. It hurt me, it defeated me, confused me. I ended up in a terrible place until I came here, and then I experienced the grace, the palpable grace of God in redemption, not in legalism. I won't go into details of that, but God has set me free with this. Now here we have the sword piercing asunder, dividing, okay, exposing, but it's to remove whatever is not of faith. It's to completely open the being out, open the creature out, and remove, pick away those things that are not faith, that are not the Spirit of God, that are not love or peace or joy or faithfulness, so that every part of us, when the Spirit is examined, the Spirit is totally faith. When the soul is examined, like Paul just read, it's totally led by the Spirit, subjected to the Holy Spirit. When the mind is examined, it's filled, it's the mind of Christ. That's what God is doing. He's not doing it to hack us about and condemn. And so God is building, God is exhorting, he's causing us to excel in edifying the body of Christ. And so Paul, we read there in 1 Thessalonians 2, was so affectionate, so gentle as a nursing mother, he was willing to give his life for those he was ministering to, not just the truth and the revelation of the gospel. Do you see what works with it? Do you see the Spirit now? These are the signs of maturity, that this is, we're now growing into the fullness of Christ. We are ministering as Christ ministered, not reacting to what we see and hear, not using positions of power, authority and the word to control or to manipulate or to deal with personal problems in another person. But if we love that person, we're going to serve them. Now there's a lot more I wanted to say in this, but you know, the greatest sign of maturity is handling our own failures. Is when, if we're going to bring a word, and it's a powerful word, it's a sharp two-edged sword, then let's be men and women that have experienced the sharpness of that sword. We ourselves first must have been laid bare and dealt with by the sword of, by that sword of the Spirit. And if you're being blessed this evening, if you're being challenged and encouraged and blessed by what comes through the ministry in this assembly, understand this is where it's coming from. It's God's grace. It's not words only. but by the Spirit he's working with earthen vessels who know what it is to fail, who've been through that mill, and have given their all to Jesus that he may be glorified. It comes by the Spirit. It's coming by the Spirit, not out of intellect, not out of emotion, not out of reacting, but God is working across in our lives. Maturity, sonship. It's you know, sons are learning to serve. Those who remain babies want to be served. And this is how you know you're growing up, that you now want to serve. You want to be part of the ministry, not those who are constantly receiving. And so, praise God. Well, that's enough for tonight. We'll continue, God willing, in future times as the Lord leads.